Into that one just a little bit, Genesis chapter 47 and chapter 48. Many times in our study together, as we have been going over the life of Joseph, we have seen that he was truly the superior member in the family of Jacob. In the household of Jacob, in the household of Israel, he was certainly the superior son. And it was of course seen early in Joseph's life when he was, out of all of his brothers, you remember, he was the one that was chosen to be the shepherd, to be the overseer of the family. And you remember in recognition of that position, his father made for him that special coat of many colors. But then for 22 years, Joseph had been away from Jacob's house. And while in Egypt, he had served, you remember, first in Potiphar's house, and then he served in Potiphar's prison, and then he served in Pharaoh's court. And for 22 years, but now, as we have seen over the past couple of weeks, Joseph has been reunited with his family. He has been restored to his position in the family, and he has proven once again to be the good shepherd. He's proven again to be the good overseer of his family as he has led them and where they were to stay. He has provided for them. And of course, you remember we saw that in verse 11 and verse number 12 of chapter 47. The Bible says that Joseph placed his father. It's interesting the wording that is used there. It's almost like moving a piece of the on the chessboard. You know, you move it to this place and then to this, and that's what Joseph did with his family. He placed his father and his brethren, gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. Verse 12, Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And of course, this was all very important, you remember. It's all very important because of the fact we saw in chapter 45 and verse 6, Joseph had told his brothers, "These 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years more." There's five more years of famine that are going to come. And so this placing and this providing for the family, it was very important. Once again, Joseph proving to be a good shepherd, proving to be a good overseer for his family. And Jacob now is going to once again acknowledge the superiority of Joseph before he gave him a coat of many colors. But now we're going to see that Jacob is going to once again acknowledge the superiority of Joseph, and this is going to be seen in what we might call three bedside scenes. Three bedside scenes. And as we consider the first bedside scene, we're going to notice, number one, the promises of Joseph. The promises of Joseph. Now let's notice a couple of things here. Letter A, the time. The time. The Bible says, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt," verse 27, verse 28. "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years." Now remember, Joseph had said there's five more years of famine. That 5 years has expired, and now for 12 more years, Israel has lived in the land of Egypt after the famine has ended. A total of 17 years. "Therefore," we're told, verse 28, "the whole age of Jacob was 147 years." 147 years. With such an advanced number of years, Israel, Jacob, began to feel that the time of his life on earth was growing short. He begins to feel that it's going to be soon time for him to go to be with the Lord. And so the Bible says in verse 29, it says, "The time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph." Now it's interesting. I mean, had all these sons, but he calls Joseph. Again, because of the faithfulness of Joseph to care for and to be a shepherd who looked after his family, it was Joseph that was chosen. It was Joseph that was called. You see, Jacob knew something. You know that? He knew something. You know what he knew? He knew he could count on Joseph. Boy, that says a lot, doesn't it? Says a lot. He knew Joseph was the son. I can count on him. I can depend on him. And so he calls on his son. Jacob didn't have that kind of confidence in his other sons, especially after the way they had deceived him in the past. And even though now he knows now that they have changed over the years, he still would not be able to fully trust them the way he trusted Joseph. Let me just tell you a little something here that may be a help to you. As you go along and you build your relationships with God or your relationships with other people, there are times when we may slip and backslide, okay? Times when we may slip, fall back, do something that is wrong. We can repent. We can ask God to forgive us, and He will. But here's the thing you need to remember. Even though you repent and God forgives you, that never brings you back to where you could have been in your relationship with God. You'll always be behind where you could have been if you hadn't fallen back. Does that make sense? And Joseph knew, or Jacob knew, that he could count on Joseph. The other brothers, yes, they've repented, praise the Lord, their lives are different now, they have changed, but, they're still not where Joseph is. Still not where Joseph is. And so he calls Joseph. Notice letter B, the response. The response. Even though it's not stated in our text, we know that Joseph immediately responded to the summons of his father. When his dad called, immediately he responded. He immediately responded. Joseph had already been providing for his father's physical needs with a place to live, with food to eat. Now Joseph is going to go beyond all of that. He's going to go beyond all of that. Now he's going to provide for his father's emotional needs by providing him with some simple, tender, loving care. Some simple, tender, loving care. And he did it in two ways. First of all, even though he was a busy government official, yet he made the time. He made the time to go visit with his dad. Made the time to go visit with his father when his father sent the request, come. Joseph did that. And he also patiently listened to the concerns and needs of his father. And that certainly brought great comfort to the heart of Jacob. I think one writer said it very well when he said this, and I'll give you the quote. He said, Joseph stood before his father in the apparel of a great statesman. He stood before his father dressed in all of the royal apparel of a statesman of Egypt. He's number two in all the country. But more impressively, he stood by his father with the affection of a great son. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Pretty powerful statement. Hundreds of years later, on Mount Sinai, the Lord God would command in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12. The Lord God would command the people of Israel in the Ten Commandments. Here's what he would say. Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But Joseph is already feeling that command before it was ever given. He's already doing that before the command was ever given, by showing filial affection for his father, and by giving reverence and esteem to his father, and by yielding in obedience to his father, and by supplying relief and assistance in all things that his father needed. Joseph is already doing that before the command to honor your father and mother. And by the way, all those things are included in that honoring. But he's already doing all of that. By the way, I'm sending a copy of this sermon to my two sons. Just thought I'd let you know. But that's exactly what he was doing. And so we see his response. Letter C, I want you to notice the concerns. The concerns. Now, today when we want someone to tell the truth. In fact, in the American judicial system, when you go into a courtroom, one of the things that they will do, and of course it means absolutely nothing because everybody gets in there lies like a dog, but once one of the rituals they go through is they'll put a Bible out there, and not sure what version it is. But anyway, they'll stick a Bible out there. They want you to put your left hand on it, raise your right hand, and they want you to take this oath. They want you to say, "I swear to tell the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God," which creates a problem if you're an atheist. But at any rate, that's the oath that you give when you're being encouraged or admonished to tell the whole truth. Now in Bible times, they had a different custom. In Bible times, they had a different custom, and in those days, we find it here in verse number 29. Jacob said to Joseph, he's called Joseph to come and see him. Here's what he said. He said in verse 29, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly." In other words, don't lie to me. Don't deceive me. This is the symbol. Put your hand under my thigh and then make this promise that you're going to do what you say that you're going to do. By the way, this is the exact same custom. You find it back in Genesis chapter 24, verse 2 to verse 9. It was this same custom that Abraham employed. When he admonished, remember, told his servant, "I want you to go and find a wife for my son." You remember that? And so he said, "I want you to deal honestly with me. I want you to deal truthfully with me. And put your hand under my thigh as a sign that you're going to do what you promised to do." Same custom. Same as Abraham. Now we see it again here in the life of Jacob. And so in verse 29 to verse 31, Jacob says to Joseph, he said, "Now if I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, deal kindly and truly with me." Now here's the promise that I want you to make. Here's the whole issue right here. "Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." In other words, don't bury me in Canaan. I want to be buried in Canaan, where my fathers are. And so that's the command that is being given. And he, with his hand under his father's thigh now, as was commanded, he, that is Joseph, here's what he said, "I will do. I will do as thou hast said. I will do as thou hast said." And he said, "Swear unto me." And he said, "I swear." He swear to him. Swear to him. Then I want you to notice the thanksgiving. Letter D, verse number 31. "And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." Now, this bowing on the bed's head was not to honor Joseph. It was not to honor Joseph. Rather, it was an act of worship to the Lord God. That's what this bowing was all about. It was an act of worship to the Lord God. In other words, this is the same thing that we find when King David had heard. You remember King David is old and he's passing the reins of the kingdom. He's passing them to his son Solomon. Remember? And when he heard the news, when he received word that Solomon had been coronated, he's been put on the throne of the nation of Israel. And when he heard that, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 47 to verse 48, the Bible says, "And the king bowed himself upon the bed." He bowed himself upon the bed, and also thus said the king. Now notice who he's talking to. He's worshiping the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." He bows himself on the bed. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it." And so Jacob bowed himself in worship to the Lord God for such a son as Joseph, who would so faithfully attend to his personal needs, attend to his personal requests. Now that brings us to the next chapter, chapter 48. In chapter 48, and here we find the second bedside scene. The second bedside scene. And here we're going to notice number two, the portions of Joseph. The portions of Joseph. Verse number 1 of chapter 48, the Bible says, "It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." Now, in our previous point, we mentioned that Jacob had the feeling that his time was short. He has the feeling that he's not much longer going to be in this world. He has the feeling that soon he's going to be with the Lord. However, now that intuition, that feeling, well, you know, I'm getting on up there. I mean, you know, I'm 140 plus. That's pretty old. And by the way, have you ever wondered when people lived to be that old in Bible times? How old were you when you started feeling old? Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, if you lived to be like Adam, 900 plus, right? How old were you when you started, oh boy, I'm getting old. I mean, was that like 500 or, I mean, anyway. And so before he, you know, he's thinking, I'm getting old here. But now, he just doesn't feel good. He just doesn't feel good. He's sick. And now he's immediately sensing that this is the beginning of the end. This is the beginning of the end. And so immediately someone, probably one of his servants, even though there is no biblical mention of who this someone was, it's not identified for us, but probably one of his servants went to Joseph and informed him that his father's condition was now failing and he's getting worse. And so Joseph, being the great son that he was, he set aside his own personal business, he set aside his own personal affairs, and immediately he goes again to his father's bedside. Verse number 2 tells us that one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Now we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, that when Jacob sat up, he was actually leaning on the top of his staff. And you say, well, how in the world can that be? Well, I'm going to show you. I have a staff. I have a staff. Somebody was asking me earlier, what are you going to do with that thing? I said, I'm going to watch for people sleeping and I'm going to whop them on the head with it. But anyway, Jacob sat up on his bed, probably something like this, leaning on the staff, holding himself erect in his old and weakened condition. And so he's sitting on the bed, he's leaning on his staff, and Joseph then comes in to see him. Joseph comes in to see him. And it's good. As good as this was, however, the visit actually turned out to be a greater blessing for Joseph than it was for Jacob. The visit actually turned out to be a greater blessing for Joseph than it was for Jacob. Every time I read this, I'm reminded of an old gentleman that we knew in Korea. His name, we called him Grandfather Sa. And Grandfather Sa was an old man who was very instrumental in helping us to start one of the churches there in the city of Daegu. And at the age of 84, Grandfather Sa's health was failing, and came a day we got a call from his daughter-in-law that looked like the end was drawing near, and he wasn't going to be in the world much longer. So Ginger and I went to the house and went through the gate into the yard there, the garden. And we were asked to just wait there a moment. One of his grandsons went into the house to tell him that we had come. And then we walked around the corner of the house going back, and they had a door back here where we could go in and go into his bedroom. And as we walked by, there was a window there, and I peeked. I looked in the window, and I saw Grandfather Son. Just in my mind, I can imagine that's probably what Jacob looked like. He had his pallet there on the floor, as Korean style or custom is, and I saw him in there, and he's gathering himself, putting it all together, getting up into a sitting position. And I walked on by, and when I came in the room, as was his custom, he was sitting there ramrod straight. And we went in and sat down, and of course I had gone to encourage him. He ended up encouraging me. I had gone in to try to be a help and to be a blessing to him. He was a help and a blessing to me. He was a great comfort by telling me, Moksanin, very soon I will be with Jesus. I mean, what are you going to say to that? Amen. And then encouraging, you continue to win souls. You continue to build churches. You continue to do what God has called you to do. And just a great encouragement. Just a great encouragement. Of course, just a few weeks later, stood over his grave, preached his funeral, and he went to be with the Lord. But it's during times like that, many times, that those who visit an afflicted saint find that they are far more comforted than the one they went to visit, Far, far often, far many times, that is going to be the case. And the reason this was such a blessed time for Joseph was because of the fact that he would be encouraged by a couple of things. I'm just going to mention a couple of things here, and then we'll be through for the evening. First of all, the memories of Jacob. The memories of Jacob. Sometimes young people, I would encourage you to just sit and listen to old people talk. Just listen to old people talk. Now, nobody in here is old yet except for one.
I don't talk much.
And he doesn't talk. but seriously, younger people, just kind of sit and listen to something. You can learn some things. Don't be so foolish as to think you have to make the same mistakes in your life that they made in theirs. Learn from their mistakes, and also learn from their victories. And listen to the old folks as they talk. And what a blessing it must have been for Joseph to be able to go in and sit and just listen to his dad as he talks about some memories that he had. Notice it in verse 3, verse 4, Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me in Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Here's what God did for me, and here's how it affects you. That's the idea. The memories of Jacob. And then notice letter B, the blessings of Jacob. Now, many times as you read through the Old Testament, you will find mentioned something that is called a birthright. Have you ever seen that in the Old Testament? You find something that is called a birthright. And we find it in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And this birthright actually involved two things in this case. In this case, it involved two things. First of all, it involved the double portion blessing. There was the double portion blessing. This was the blessing that gave the recipient twice as much of the family's inheritance as all of the others. In other words, he literally got a double portion. Literally got a double portion of the family's inheritance. And this was true in every Jewish family. Every Jewish family, this would be true. However, in Jacob's family, the birthright not only contained the double portion blessing, but the birthright also contained the divine prince blessing. The divine prince blessing. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. This blessing gave the recipient the privilege. It gave the recipient the privilege of being in the direct line through which the Messiah would come into the world. In other words, this was a blessing that put this person in the direct line that would bring Jesus Christ into the world. This part, of course, was unique to Jacob's birthright. No other family had this promise. This promise was only given through Jacob. And no other family in the world, Jewish or otherwise, would be in the line that would bring Jesus Christ into the world. Now, as you remember, in Jacob's family, Reuben was the firstborn, right? Reuben was the firstborn. By right, Reuben should have received both parts of the birthright. By right. By birth. He should have received both parts. However, Reuben forfeited his claim when he committed the sin of incest with his father's concubine there in Genesis chapter 35, verse 22. He forfeited the spiritual blessing that could have been his. By the way, that's what happens when we sin. Sin always causes us to lose something. That's why sin is such a dangerous and tragic thing. But he forfeited that. And then second was Simeon, you remember. He was the second son. And third son was Levi. And Simeon and Levi were also skipped over. And the reason why they were skipped over, Genesis 34, verse 25 and verse 26, was because of their shameful and wicked actions when they, in vengeance, went up, killed a bunch of innocent people, when they were seeking to have vengeance against Hamor and the Shechemites. You remember that. Therefore, Judah, son number four, Reuben loses his place. Simeon, Levi, they've lost their position. Now Judah, the fourth son. Judah would be the next in line, and he would be the one who would receive the divine prince blessing. He would receive the divine prince blessing. This is very clearly stated. Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10, where Jacob said, the scepter, as he is giving a prophecy for each of his sons, he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter, that is the king's power, the king's symbol of power, the king's symbol of authority. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, the Messiah. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Find the same thing is mentioned in 1 Chronicles 5:2. Judah prevailed. Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. That is the line of David, which would of course become the line that would lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Judah prevailed, out of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright, now listen carefully, the birthright, that is the double portion blessing, was given to Joseph. Was given to Joseph. In other words, Jacob determined which son received which blessing. And you know what the thing was that made his determination? It was their character. It was their character. Judah received the divine prince blessing simply because of the fact that by God's grace, he had been born into the family at the number 4 position, and by God's grace, he had not fallen into any terrible sins that would disqualify him from that blessing. It's all God's grace. It's all God's grace for Judah. But when it came to the double portion blessing, Joseph received that simply because he was the faithful son. He was the faithful son whose reputation was without spot. His reputation was without blemish. And we'll see exactly what that meant in our study together next time. But let me close by making one application this evening. All of those who are born into God's family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are in a godly line that moves from Calvary to heaven. We're in that godly line. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 2, verse 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so we're in that line, that family of God. But the thing I want you to understand this evening is that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will not all stand equally. We are all sons, but we will not all stand equally when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In that day, our works are going to be tried by fire. And for those who have proven to be faithful and their works come through like gold, silver, precious stone, they will receive additional blessings according to their faithfulness. According to their faithfulness. That's exactly what happened for Joseph. He was a son by birth, but he received the blessed double portion blessing there because of his faithfulness, because of his reputation, because of his character. May God help us to be like Joseph, to be faithful to the Lord, and to be walking in obedience to the Word of God as we live our life in this wicked and sinful world. Heavenly Father, we